I'd like to share this morning from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll read from verse 1 to 8. Though my focus is going to be on verses 1 to 5. It reads, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. These are Paul's words, which he is giving to young Timothy. You know, Timothy was like a son to Paul. But the story here starts in chapter 3, where we find that Paul is telling Timothy that difficult times will come in the future in connection with the ministry that young Timothy will continue to carry on once Paul is out of the scene, once Paul is gone. There will be a collapse from the faith in the last days, and Timothy had to be prepared for this time, which was going to come. So Paul is preparing Timothy's mind so that when the time comes, he won't be perplexed. He tells him that there will be people who will always learn and never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is in chapter 3, verse 7. There will be people of depraved minds. That is in chapter 3, verse 8. And he gives an example in that chapter, chapter 3, verse 8, of Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. So Timothy had to endure such times by following Paul's example. What kind of example? In teaching, in conduct, in purpose, in faith, patience, perseverance, love, persecutions. The list is endless. So he's saying to this young man, if you want to keep on focused on ministry, this is how you have to live. That is in chapter 3, verse 10. You get that? So in other words, Paul is saying, learn from me. I'm sure we have heard him saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is what he is saying. Timothy had to depend on scriptures in chapter 3, verse 16, a very famous verse, because scriptures are inspired and useful for teaching, for reproof and correction, for the ultimate goal of equipping men in every kind of good work. So, we do not equip men by some crafty speech or a spiritual talk, as we see happening today. People need solid preaching. People need solid teaching, solid encouragement, based on God's word. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, he gives his last words to Timothy. These are his words, his last words, and they are urgent words, for Paul's death is imminent. As he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul has the Old Testament at the back of his mind here, whereby the drink offering will signify the completion of that offering. So it's like his life is coming to an end. My life is about to be poured out. I'm about to go. So the message he's giving, the charge he's giving to young Timothy is so urgent. In Africa, when the old man is about to go, he's about to go his way and sleep with his ancestors, he calls around children and begin to give instructions. And people cherish and hold on to those words. He would even point where he wants to be buried. I remember my uncle. He pointed a place where he wanted to be buried. And it was such a silly place. But guess what? People obeyed. Because they were his last words. So this is what Paul wants Timothy to hold on to these last words he's giving to him, this church. Now, as Paul concludes his letter, so he's wishing to challenge Timothy to this task, the task of preaching the gospel, of continuing with the gospel. And what we find in verse 1 is that he wants Timothy to know three things concerning Jesus. In verse 1, where he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's not the end of the sentence. It's still continuing. But there are three things that Paul wants Timothy to learn, to know about Christ. Number one is that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. This is very important because in future, Timothy's work will be tested and Jesus himself is going to carry out the test. So he wants him to know this. So this thought must transform the way Timothy is going to conduct himself in ministry. His focus should not be to please or satisfy men, but the one who called him to this ministry. And it is very important. So just like us, what's our focus? Our focus must be on Christ, because one day Christ is going to judge, is going to test the work we are doing. Sometimes we get a verdict or evaluation from men or criticism, which is good. But Christ, our judge, knows our motives for doing what we are doing. He knows the sincerity and commitment that you have, that we have in the capacities we serve here. He knows how sincere we are. He knows how serious I am in the work that I am doing. Sometimes we seek to impress those who are watching us, to solicit some compliments. The word this morning is urging us to embrace and cherish one thing, and that one thing is a compliment that will come from Christ one day. And once we do this, we will be free from the self-centered spirit, free from the praise of men, and we would be instruments of salvation to the hurting and those who are perishing, once our focus is on Christ, because he is going to judge the work we are doing one day. That's one thing he wants him to know regarding Christ. Then the second thing that he wants him to know about Christ is that Christ is the returning conqueror. He is the returning conqueror. Where he says, I charge you by his appearing. He's making a reference here to the second coming of Christ. So Paul's use of the word appearing, it had to do with the appearing or a manifestation of a God. And in this case, it was usually used in connection with the Roman emperor, because he was regarded as a god. The emperor would be treated like such a god with a small g. His ascension to the throne would be his appearance, his appearing each time he comes. So Paul has this as his background as he writes to Timothy. He says, you know, when the emperor appears on his throne, what is he coming to do? He's appearing there as a big person, as a conquering person. So if the emperor was going to appear, if he was going to come, everything was going to be put in order. If he is coming, put everything in order. The streets would be swept. Everything would be put in order. I recall at one stage back home, there was a rally somewhere, and it's a road we were used to drive on. There were potholes. But simply because the big man was coming, all the potholes vanished overnight. The following days, it was a smooth road because someone big is coming. So Paul is saying the appearing of Christ as well should transform the way we do things. To Timothy, the way you do ministry, the appearance of Christ must also transform the way you do ministry. Not in pretense, but it must be a pattern of life every day. So Paul is saying to him, you know what happens when the emperor comes. In the same manner, also expect the appearing of Jesus, his second coming, and do your work as a servant to the best of your ability. In our different capacities, are we serving the Lord with the view that he shall come again? Or we think that what we do here, what we are doing, will just end like this. There is life after this life we are living here on earth. So this should change the way we serve. He says, do your work faithfully as a minister of the gospel. As pastors in training, are we faithful in our work as? And as pastors in ministry here, are we faithful in the work that we are doing? We see that there's a lot of compromise outside there. Are there certain things that you would never want your congregation or other people to know about you? And yet you are serving. Remember, the appearing of Christ one day will reveal everything. Everything will be laid bare. Even those little things that we hide, that we don't want people to see, it will be revealed one day before our King of Kings. And then the third thing that Paul wants Timothy to know about Jesus is that, of course, he makes a reference to the kingdom. He wants to know that Jesus is the king. In any state or kingdom, the citizen who obeys the laws and honors the king himself walks in honor. If you obey the laws of the country, that Paul is saying to Timothy and to us today, live and work well so that you will rank high in the role of the citizens of the kingdom when he comes. This is our Christian motive for work and service. Your work or our work must be such that it will stand the scrutiny of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, some of us on that day when our work will be judged, some of us will escape like someone who is escaping from a house that has been burned by fire. You just come out naked with nothing, but you stand there. But then, it brings into my mind the picture at a graduation, when people are graduating. You see, it could be one person is called to take all the prizes, maybe five of them. He scoops them, and others are sitting and watching. And maybe you are sitting there, you are saying, maybe I should have worked a little bit harder. That one was going to be mine. But unfortunately, it's after time. But the most encouraging thing is when it's time to say all the graduates stand up, will you stand up? Yes, you will stand up. But you did not qualify to get the prizes that other people were getting, but you have graduated. So, what is important here is that our focus, our motive for Christian ministry should be to focus on Christ and Christ alone. Now, this is not the end of the verse like I have said. You see, there is a colon there. And Paul's idea continues in verse 2. And in verse 2, what we find is that it is the content of Paul's charge, which has to do with the minister here, which has to do with Timothy. So he gives us the content of his charge, which is the main thing he wants him to know. And it is that Timothy had to preach the word. And the weight of verse 1 rests on this serious request from Paul. Paul had told Timothy that the word is profitable and inspired for all aspects of ministry in chapter 3, verse 16. And it is the same word he's saying, young Timothy, preach the word. So this is the first element, the first component that we find in the content of his charge. So proclaiming the word or preaching the word was to be Timothy's business, and it must be equally yours and mine as well, without hesitancy. Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. If there is anything that the Lord has put into your hands, it is his word. What's your motive for training? And what's my motive for being here? Is your motive for training just to get the piece of paper? I remember I was saying yesterday in class, in one of the classes, it's so easy to get 100% in tests. It's so easy to get 100% in assignments and get a distinction at the end of the semester. And after 4 years, have the piece of paper stuck there on the wall. But what you have learned is not here. It's useless. So the word must take the central place. No wonder Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And how was he supposed to preach it? Preach it faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Each time you stand up to preach, make sure you cut a straight line in your understanding and interpretation of the word. That's what it means. Cut a straight line, dissect the word. It is so easy to tell among pastors out there on who is not handling the word correctly, not rightly dividing the word. We must be known for accurately presenting the word to the sheep. Remember, the church has some members that are very, very intelligent in recalling and understanding of the word. Some can tell the pastor that he's not prepared. It's so easy to tell. When someone walks to the pulpit and the person is not prepared, it is to tell. And some can tell that the sermon was preached 3 years ago. They can tell you, but pastor, that was a very good sermon, but I think you preached that sermon 3 years ago. It's not wrong to repeat sermons, but then you need to prepare. This happens because of lack of preparation, and we don't want that to happen. So Paul is saying, do your best. Do your best. That's the first component of the content of his charge. And then the second component of his charge is, Timothy was to preach the word in season and out of season. He's saying, be persistent. This means to be on duty, whether the opportunity seems ripe or not. Be ready. Be ready. Count every time an opportunity to speak for Christ. The ZCC people out there may invite you to share God's word. Do you accept the offer? I would say yes, go and preach the word. Sometimes we are too busy or too shy to share our faith with others. Maybe you might say, because I am not a theologian, how can I witness to someone? Paul seems to be saying here, share what is within you. Share what Christ has done for you. Live for and preach Christ, even if you are in the midst of people who do not hold on to the same faith as you do. Preach Christ. And then the third component of his charge is that Timothy has to rebuke those in error. Rebuke those in error. Have you ever seen, at some stage, a shepherd that is afraid of the sheep? A shepherd afraid of the sheep. Or have you ever heard of a sheep that buys the shepherd? Sounds strange, isn't it? It's unheard of, but it's happening in churches. Pastors are afraid of their congregations. And the congregation is busy biting the pastor. But here the word is telling us to rebuke. And there are things in churches that the pastors are afraid of rebuking their members. The charge is very clear. Do not be afraid of rebuking those in error. Rebuke them. And the sheep should not frighten the shepherd. Because the shepherd and the sheep, both of them, are accountable to God. So, those who are doing well, he also says, encourage them. As we rebuke, there must be the pastoral side, the heart of sympathy. There must be also encouragement. Where the sheep needs encouragement, it is our responsibility, it is our duty to encourage them. We should not be known for always shouting at the sheep, bombing the sheep from the pulpit. It must be rebuke, tempered with mercy, with humility, with encouragement. That pastoral heart. If we constantly shout at them, it says here, they will never know where they are doing well or where they are doing good. But as you do all the above, it must be done with great patience and careful instruction, as I have said. We will need wisdom to deal with different situations. Each situation is very unique and would call for wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. So, why does Paul say preach, correct, rebuke, and encourage in public ministry? Because times are coming when people shall not put up with sound teaching. And in our situation, it's not difficult to tell. We are experiencing such things whereby people are not able to put up with sound exposition of God's word. You have to do something for them to listen to you. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, stick to the word. So in verses 3 to 4, he says, foolish listeners are already there. A time like this, was already on the scene during Paul's time, because he refers to false teachers in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. He mentions false teachers and those who were already attracted to them. So it's something which is already happening out there as Paul is giving this charge to young Timothy. So Paul is speaking from a situation already in the vicinity. Congregants would reject sound teaching because you are not like the pastor next door. They may reject you because you are not like the pastor next door. The pastor next door is doing great things, and you are there just a few meters away with your 15 congregants. And there he has 150, 200, 800 congregants. How would you feel? Do you have to do something to be like the pastor next door? It might happen one day with some of you, my dear brothers here. I was saying the other day, some of you will be called to go and minister down there in the jungle where there are mosquitoes, where there are a lot of diseases. And some of you are going to have big churches. Are you called by the same God, the one in the jungle and the one who seems to be doing better? Yes. And what is the responsibility of those who are doing better is to help those who are in the jungle. I recall the true story of two friends. They graduated from the same seminary. One was called to go and work in such a place which you wouldn't want to go to. The other one became a successful businessman. And the Lord impressed upon the heart of this Christian theologian businessman to support the guy who was in the jungle. So if God is prospering you, it is your responsibility, it is our responsibility, an opportunity also to support those who are suffering. It brings to mind John chapter 1, where Jesus was speaking to Peter. Simon, Simon, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. The third time, Peter is agitated, he's becoming angry. You know I love you. You know I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Then Peter is like, what about him? Referring to John. And then Jesus said, what if I want to keep him alive until I come back? And the point here is, Peter, don't compare John's ministry and your ministry. It's none of your business. Do what I have told you to do, and do it faithfully. And this is what we have here. Congregants, as I have said, may want to mold you to be like the pastor next door. But what is your duty? What is your duty? What is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to remain faithful in ministering the true word of God. So, pastors have a great responsibility to teach people the truth, because all scripture is inspired. We teach them in season and out of season. There is emptiness, and actually total emptiness, in most of the preachers that we find outside there. The zeal is there to preach God's word, but they lack in knowledge. And do not allow them to turn you away from the truth through empty words and actions. As we do this, Paul says, lastly, be strong. In verse 5, keep your focus, remain cool-headed. As the pressure mounts, be ready to endure hardship. When this happens, do the work of the evangelist, the work that God has called you to do. Do it. Do not retreat because they are not doing their part. Keep focused. Keep on going. You know, church members have a tendency to say, we are not paying you this month because we are not happy with your service. It's happening. When that happens, what do you do? Paul is saying, keep your focus. Keep focused. Keep on serving the Lord. What keeps me, or what keeps you going, or motivated every day in this ministry, in the capacity you are serving the Lord at this institution? What keeps you going? What keeps me going? In my case, what keeps me going, it is the renewed sense of calling every day. The renewed sense of calling every day keeps me focused, keeps me going. I know that God has called me to this ministry, and I will do it, and you will also do it through Him who strengthens you. So in conclusion, do the work as a minister in view of Christ's coming. Also know that He is your judge and king. As a minister, proclaim the word in season and out of season. Even when the opportunity doesn't seem right, be ready to rebuke, to correct, to encourage. And do not allow the world, the congregants, or the church next door to mold you into another type of a pastor. Ministry has its challenges, but through Christ who gives us strength, we will conquer. May the Lord bless us with these words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word and for the reminder that, Lord, we need to remain focused on Christ and the ministry you have called each one of us, Lord, to participate in. We thank you, Lord, for the different capacities of service that you have given to each one of us here at Mkanyu, that, Father, we remain focused, we remain faithful in serving you in those capacities. And, Father, help us, Lord, to be better handlers of your word. And for the students here, Lord, we pray for them as they get equipped every day, Father, to remain focused and to have that desire to want to divide your word, Lord, accurately, and share it faithfully, Lord, to those who are perishing out there in the world. And, Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that, Lord, it will continue to be impressed on our hearts, and that it will remain our single purpose, our single goal, to share God's word faithfully to others out there in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.